Good to see everyone present this morning. We live in a world where there are enemies on every side. We have political enemies, people in politics who are striving to destroy Christianity, the influence of God upon this country, the influence of God everywhere you turn, they're trying to take Him completely out of our life. We have enemies in Hollywood who are coming out with movies and television programs trying to destroy the morality of this country. We have people religiously, and yes, atheism is a religion. They believe what they believe, and it is a religion for them, and they are trying to do everything they can to destroy the credibility of Scripture. There are those who claim to even be following God and Jesus, who attack the church and who attack the Scripture. Everywhere you turn, there are enemies. In this text, we read about some of the enemies of God's people, and we read about God's desire to have men stand up and be accounted for doing what is right. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion, tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes and her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the strangers. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none, found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." We need people today to stand in the gap. God still searches for individuals to stand in the gap. Well, what does that expression mean? We'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. In this context, first we see the prophets. They prophesied lies. They conspired to speak lies. They got together. And they conspired to speak things that would make them money, that would, in effect, destroy the people. And through their lies, people, many people were lost. Jeremiah talks a lot about this. We've been studying in our Bible class on Wednesday evenings. The false prophets, they healed their hurt slightly. Well, they really didn't heal it at all. It just made them feel better. And that's what that means. It made them feel better about themselves, but they were going to be destroyed because of the false prophets. Do we have false prophets today? False teachers? The priest violated the law and failed to discriminate between the holy and common. We have people today who claim to be priests. They claim to be teachers of the law. They claim to be teachers of God. But yet they do not discriminate between that which is unholy and that which is holy, that which is common and that which is holy and separate for God's work and purpose. We have people in the church who fail to make that distinction. and the rulers, they were unjust, killing, stealing. They took advantage of the people. Certainly we have people in our day in politics doing that very thing, but I'm afraid that there are people who are claiming to be followers of Christ, who are supposed to be in leadership positions, doing something very similar. And then you have the people themselves, oppressed, the poor and needy and strangers. Trickle down. Morality. It started at the top with the rulers and the priests and the prophets, and then of course it did trickle down to the people. A land that was unclean. When Ezekiel says regarding the land that's unclean, he is not talking about the grass and the trees and the rocks. He's talking about the people. They were unclean. But we see then that God sought for a man in verse 30 to build a wall and stand before him on behalf of the land that he might not destroy. God sought for someone to stand in, to build a wall of protection. That's what a wall is for, to protect. Now, we still have the need to build walls today. Maybe not so much literal walls, although certainly some think that a wall across the southern border of the United States would be a good idea. But we're not talking about literal walls in our application of our lesson this morning. We're talking about the walls of defense that we set up. We still need to set those up. And he sought for someone who would stand in the gap. It refers to there being a breach in the wall, a weakness of defense, and someone being willing to go in there and stand, take a stand, and protect in areas of weakness. We see that many times used in the Scripture. Psalm 80 and verse 12, Isaiah 5 verses 2 through 6, Psalms 89 and verse 40, the breach in the wall. Somebody needs to be there to protect. God is wanting those to build the wall. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 especially, you have Israel coming back into the promised land, and Nehemiah is in charge of rebuilding the walls. And as they're rebuilding the walls, what happens? They have Sambalot and some others. They are their enemies, and they try to keep them from building the wall. And so as they're building the wall, they had set up guards day and night. And even as they worked, what did they do? They worked with a spear in their hand. And they had constant guard in all the weak spots in the wall. Well, God needs people today who stand in the gap, who are willing to sacrifice themselves. The tragedy week before last in Arizona, where the Congress lady was shot. Federal judge was killed. He was killed because he was trying to protect someone else. He gave himself for another person. He stood in the gap, if you will. He protected. The word gap refers to a breach in the wall of protection. Someone taking up that spot to protect. Several passages in the Old Testament talk about this idea of the broken down walls or the holes in the walls lead to destruction. In old times, they certainly had to do that. They had to have people always on guard in the weak spots. When there was a vulnerability, they would shore up the defenses at that point. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5, we will look more closely at that, but earlier in the book of Ezekiel, he says, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." They should have, but they did not. And because they did not, they were destroyed. Now again, he's not talking so much about literal walls here. He's talking about the walls of defense for spiritual Israel, keeping out the false prophets and the error, the lies. Unfortunately, there was no one found. In Isaiah 59 and verse 16, 63 and verse 5, and as we've been studying in Jeremiah, what was Jeremiah told to do? Go find a man who would do what's right. Go find one man that'll do what's right. Jeremiah couldn't find one. And God here is looking for someone to stand in the gap. But no one did. Therefore, He poured out His wrath upon them. And He consumed them. Now, this idea of standing in the gap, we do see this many times in Scripture. Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 23 through 32, God tells Abraham that He's fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lives in Sodom. So what does Abraham do? Abraham pleads with God. If there are 50 righteous, if there are 40 righteous, if there are 30, if there are 10. And God told Abraham, there are 10 righteous. I will spare the city. Abraham was standing in the gap, if you will, as an intercessor. We see in Exodus chapter 32, verses 10 through 14, and in our reading of Psalms 106 and verse 23, Moses standing in the gap. The people of Israel had sinned, committed idolatry. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, look with me if you will. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to His people." Moses stood in the gap in this sense, in that he interceded for the sinful people. Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16 and verses 21 and 22. The rebellion of Korah, of Dathan, of Abram and On. Moses and Aaron intercedes, and Aaron in fact goes and he offers incense, and he stood between the dead and the living to stop the plague. You have Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 23, as he is addressing the people at the coronation of Saul as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." So, here's Samuel. He is praying for the people constantly. I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for Him. And then you have, of course, Jesus, our mediator. Isaiah 53 in verse 12. He took our sins. He didn't become a sinner. That's not what that means. He bore the price. That is, He paid the price. He died a sinless, loving, kind, benevolent man. God in the flesh gave Himself for us. He is our intercessor. Romans 8 and verse 34. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So, you have Jesus then standing in the gap, if you will. But in our text, we also have this idea of defender. And God needs people certainly that will pray. people that will pray for the work of the Lord. But He also needs people to defend. Praying without acting isn't going to accomplish very much. So defender. Phinehas in Numbers 25 and verses 6 through 9. The children of Israel had intermarried with the Moabites, had brought them in, committed adultery and fornication with them. And there was a man who had brought a Moabitish woman into his tent. And Phinehas runs in and thrusts them both through with a spear, stopping the wrath of God. And Aaron, Numbers 16, 46 through 48, standing between the living and the dead. David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 26 and 32 through 51. Yes, that's talking about Goliath. David defeating Goliath. Is there not a cause? All of Israel was scared to death of Goliath, but what did David do? He stood in the gap. You have Josiah, 2 Kings 23, 3 through 25. He had the land purged of idolaters and perverted persons. That's homosexuals and sexually immoral. He had them purged from the land, and he had the temple restored and restored worship according to the law. Defender of the truth and of the work of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. We need preachers to stand in the gap and preach the truth, preach God's word. Not the stuff that's being taught on television about the health and wealth gospel or some philosophy course or anything like that or a bunch of fluffy stories. Preach the word. Men need to preach the word today in God's kingdom. People need to be defenders and contenders for the faith once and for all delivered. Jude 1 and verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That is our mission. That is our job as Christians, to contend earnestly. Defender, standing in the gap. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 32, Paul is writing to the elders, or he's meeting with the elders, I should say. Luke is actually doing the writing here. Verse 28, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," that is, again, the elders of the church at Ephesus, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." There's a wall being built. "And give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul commended them to the word of God's grace. And the elders were to watch diligently for these wolves. They were to stand in the gap. Protect the people of God. We need men today who are willing to be preachers and elders to stand in the gap. But all of us need to be aware of our duties and our responsibilities to stand in the gap when need be. Always be aware that we have enemies. They are trying to destroy us on every hand. The church today is not growing like I think most all of us want it to grow. We're losing people back to the world. The world is getting in to the church. Error is coming in to the church. There are enemies who want to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy us. Walls of truth faith, hope, and love need to be built for our protection against our enemies. Faith, know the truth. Hope, trust God, and hope in His promises. Place your confidence in Him. Let's build these things up. And of course, love. We need to build some walls, if you will. And we need people to stand in the gaps, the vulnerable spots that there may be. We need to defend them. We need to take up our spiritual weapons and engage the battle. As in the days of Ezekiel, could it be said of us today, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord? Could that be said of you, that we have not gone up? We need to stand in the gap. Now, I want to quickly reference a few examples or places in which we definitely need to be standing in the gap. Number one, the home. The home is under attack. Homosexuality, adultery, divorce, those things are so rampant today, it's pathetic, but it's real. The home is under attack. How do we feel? Or better said, how do we think about marriage as an institution? Do we respect it as we ought to? Do we respect the home like we should? Anytime that we commit sin that damages our home, we demonstrate a lack of respect for that home. We disrespect those who are members of that home. We need to do all that we can to protect. Husbands and wives need to fulfill their roles. Children need to be disciplined. And that word discipline means training. It doesn't just mean spanking. It means training, which would include spanking, punishing. But also the loving, tender, kind nurturing that needs to be done. The teaching of God's Word to the children. The home is under attack. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, now this is not a new problem. This was a problem in the days of Paul. It was a problem back in the days of Ezekiel. It's always been a problem. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, homosexuality is mentioned, as well as adultery and fornication and murder. All those things we understand are wrong. Those things will definitely keep a person out of heaven, but they also destroy the home. They are destructive sins. In Matthew 5 and verse 31, verses 31 and 32, marriage in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God, is a holy thing. And it needs to be respected, it needs to be defended, and it needs whatever we can do to prevent the destruction of a home needs to be done. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, Jesus, and I know I've said this before, but it's something I feel needs to be emphasized. There is an exception clause in verse 9. Yes, adultery is mentioned, thus allowing someone to divorce their mate. But what is the main teaching of the text? What is the emphasis? One man, one woman, for life. That's it. That's God's plan. He makes that very clear. In verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, glued, welded together to become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's the emphasis of the passage of the text. That idea is under attack. Even members of the body of Christ, they are diminishing, they are watering down this whole concept, the biblical concept of marriage. They are allowing for divorce for other reasons than adultery. We need to stand up and defend the biblical view of marriage and of the home. We need people to stand in the gap. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 11, the husband and wife responsibilities to one another need to be fulfilled. And if you're not fulfilling your duties, your responsibilities in your marriage, then you're not standing in the gap. You're not doing what's necessary to defend your marriage, to defend your home. You're in fact creating a gap where Satan can come in and destroy your home. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church He gave Himself for her. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train them up. Guide them. That does include punishing, by the way. As Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 tells us. The proverb writer also says that if you discipline your child, he will not die. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And the father who does not beat his son when he needs it, the proverb writer says, hates his son. So the home is under attack, and we need to do what we can do. Stand in the gap and defend our home. Preachers and elders have a responsibility to preach the truth. It's my responsibility. Tell you what God says about the home. Elders have a responsibility to support the truth, to talk and to teach about the home. What does God say about it? Husbands and wives, we have our responsibilities in the home. Fathers and mothers, we all need to stand in the gap. Sons and daughters, all of us submit to God. Follow God's will, and our home will be what it ought to be. If you are not doing what you ought to do in your home, if you do not and have not given yourself to God, I'm telling you, your home is in jeopardy, it's in trouble, because it will be destroyed by those who want to destroy it. The home is under attack. We all need to do what we can to strengthen the home. Stand up for the truth and do what we can. Let's be committed to serving God and having godly homes. The Bible is under attack. Everywhere you turn today in our education system, the Bible is clearly under attack. Atheists are not hiding their agenda. They are out to destroy the Bible and the credibility of it. Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course, because they do not believe in God, they are attacking the book that reveals Him. They do not want to be in submission to any one or anything. Atheism is clearly attacking the Word of God. Humanism. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with the Gentiles who had turned their back on God and what God had clearly revealed to to them. Verse 21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who were they worshiping? Who had become their God? Themselves. They became their own standard. That's what humanism is really all about. And we live in a society today that is overrun with humanistic philosophy. Humanism. Worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Modernism. In Galatians 1, verses 7 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've already preached, let him be accursed. Well, modernists, they change the Word of God. They pervert the Word of God. They do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Modernism wants to relegate the Scripture to a mere old recommended book if you want to read it, but don't take it all seriously. That's what they want to do with it. They want to reduce it to the words of mere men. The Bible is clearly under attack. And by the way, modernists, most of them, where do you think you'll find them? In religious colleges. Religious colleges. Now, I'm not talking about the University of Arkansas. I'm talking about in religious colleges. I'm talking about in denominational circles, in the hierarchy. Modernists. They are mostly religious people. And then you have relativism. Romans 3 and verse 8, should we do evil that good may come? God forbid. Relativism. The idea is that everything is subjective, dependent upon the circumstances or time. Under some circumstances, homosexuality may be okay, they'll tell us. Relativism. God's Word is absolute on those things. There is no occasion in which adultery or homosexuality or stealing or murder or lying or any of those things is right. But people today want us to believe that, well, everything is subjective. There is no absolute standard or absolute truth that apply. We're told. My friend, the Bible is that absolute standard. And we must believe what it says and follow what it says. And emotionalism. We live in a day in which it's all about how we feel. I just don't feel that that's right. I just don't understand how that could be, because I don't feel that would be appropriate. And so we're basing everything upon our feelings. My marriage is not what I feel like it ought to be, and I just don't feel like I can do this anymore, and I just don't feel like I can ever do anything about it, so I'll quit because I don't feel about my spouse like I used to. So I'll go find me somebody else. Emotionalism. Friend, we need to be committed to the truth. We need to be committed to what's right. It's really not about how I feel. It's about what is true. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I may feel that it's right. It may seem right to me. But if it's contrary to God's Word, what is it? It's wrong. It's sin. I cannot base what I believe or what I practice on how I feel. Now, I know that we have feelings. I know that. And emotions, they are given to us for a reason. But our emotions need to be tempered with our knowledge and understanding of what God's Word says. And then, denominationalism is clearly attacking the Scripture. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, doctrines and the commandments of men have been inserted into what people believe about the Word of God. Division and things of that nature have entered in denominationalism. Because the Bible is under attack, we need to understand and stand up and defend the Scripture as being the inspired Word of God. Are we willing to stand in the gap? God is searching for people to stand in the gap to defend the truth. Elders and preachers and teachers, the elders that we read earlier in Acts 20, verse 32, they were to feed the flock of God, and Paul commended them to God's grace, the Word of His grace. Teachers speak as the oracles of God. Romans 3, verses 1 through 4, the Israelites, they had been given the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. So just because a bunch of folks do not believe the Word of God, they don't defend the Word of God. They don't follow the Word of God. I want to tell you right now, if you fall into that camp, it does not make God's Word untrue. You will be found guilty of not following God's revelation. God's Word is still true, whether you believe it or not. The church is under attack. False teachers, worldliness, materialism. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, there will be false prophets among you. And there are, we can see them on television every day. We can hear them on the radio every day. You can go down to Mardell's or the Christian Lifeway bookstore and you can find all kinds of books by false teachers who have caused all kinds of confusion in the religious world. The church is under attack today by false teachers. Error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Error on the work of the church. All kinds of error being taught. We need to stand up and defend the truth of God's Word. Worldliness, immorality, pride, selfishness, carnality, and confusion. The church is under attack, yes, from the outside, but you know what? It's also under attack from the inside. There are brethren who are practicing immoral things. Brethren who are proud and selfish and carnal, just like in 1 Corinthians, just like the church at Corinth, Paul, what did he tell them? You are carnal. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 4, chapter 4 and verse 6. To whom is James writing? He's writing to Christians. And he is rebuking them, warning them, due to the problems that they were causing. It says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, willing without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and strifes come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that you may that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not seek. And he just goes on. You adulterers and adulteresses. He is writing to members of the church. The church is under attack from without and from within. Materialism. Matthew 13 and verse 22. The cares of this world will choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Apathy. Revelation 13 verses 14 through 19. They were lukewarm. The church is under attack. Are we willing to stand in the gap? The Lord told Laodicea, repent. They were lukewarm. He was fixing to spew them out of their mouth. Repent. Somebody in that church or individuals in that church needed to step up, stand in the gap, and do what was right and get things corrected. The elders have a responsibility. Preachers and teachers all have a responsibility. We all do, to stand in the gap, protect the church. God is searching for those who stand in the gap. Will we be one of those individuals? And finally, I want us to think for just a moment on an individual basis. Before we can build walls to protect our family, the Scriptures, the truth, the church, where does it begin? Begins in my own personal life. It starts with me. I am not going to be a very effective standing in the gap person if I am not equipped to stand in the gap. I have to put on my armor, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I have to take the shield of faith. I have to put on the band of truth. I have to put on the helmet of salvation. I have to take the sword of the Spirit. I have to do that. If I am not personally, myself, if I am not what I ought to be, then I'm not going to be very effective in any of these other areas. So I need to start with myself. As a father or a mother, I need to be holy and godly. It starts with you. We need to study our Bible. Get back into the Word. We need to be people of the book. People who know the Scriptures. And yes, you know, even in Bible classes, you know, we may disagree about things from time to time. But let me tell you something, okay? I respect anybody and everybody who spends their time studying their Bible, and we disagree, we continue studying, guess what? Eventually we're going to come to the same mind on most things, if not everything. Continue studying. Keep studying. We must study and learn our Bible. Our opinions must be based on what the Scriptures say, not upon anything else. And we must put away our hatred or our pride or our selfishness, our worldliness, our jealousies, and our apathy. We must take care of ourselves. We are under attack. And we need to do... And every family is made up of individuals, right? Every church is made up of individuals. We need to take care of ourselves. The church, the family, and the world need valiant individuals. Valiant members of the body of Christ to build the wall and to stand in the gap. Satan is on the prowl. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What are we doing to protect those whom we love, to protect the truth, to protect the church? What are we doing? Let us determine to rid our lives of sin ourselves. so that we can be the proper influence, so that we can help to lead, to instruct, and to defend what we ought. God seeks for those to stand in the gap. Just like in the days of Ezekiel, just like in the days of Jeremiah, He seeks men to stand in the gap, and women. What about you? Will God find you? He's looking. He's searching. Well, I hope so. I hope that each person here is willing and ready to stand in the gap, to be the people that we ought to be for God, and to defend His work. We have a lot of things that we need to do as a local church. We have a lot of things that we want to do. But it takes everybody working together, building the walls and standing in the gap and doing what they ought to do. The walls in Nehemiah would not have been built if every man had not put their hand to the work, if every man was not willing to defend the work that was being done. We need people to stand in the gap. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, take advantage of this opportunity. If you are a child of God, you've obeyed the gospel, you're not living like you should, make sure that today you dedicate yourself to the work of God, to become the person that God wants you to be. Repent and confess that there's sin in your life. I want you to do whatever you need to do as we stand and sing.